Good morning. We're going to be taking a few moments now to study from God's Word, making sure that we understand God's will for us today. Appreciate the presence of all. This world is not really going to be lacking for people, especially when we're talking about the United States of America, that claim to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We're certainly going to find quite a few people here in this community that will say without hesitation that this book known as the Holy Bible is indeed from God Himself. It is God-breathed. It is our inerrant and infallible guide, a guide for mankind. But regrettably, many who would profess to believe all of that also will freely admit that they don't really know very much about the contents of that book. And they'll offer perhaps a variety of reasons as to why that might be the case. It might be, in the case of some, that they just are convinced that it's not really a book that could be understood all that much. And so if they have been convinced of that, then guess what? They're never really going to apply themselves toward it, the mastery of it. Others might be saying that, well, you know, I do understand that to be the Word of God, but I just have been taking a lot of time here. I've got a lot going on in my world, and I'll admit that I'm somewhat lazy. I'm sandbagging it. I'm just sort of phoning it in right now, and really I should do better. And it's unfortunate that in the case of some out there, they will wait till a particular catastrophe might happen there in their life. Maybe they are knocking on death's door, or maybe it is that a loved one is facing a terminal illness, and that's when they'll begin to pore over the text of the Bible. It reminds me somewhat of that song by Tim McGraw, the country singer, where he envisioned a man who was dying of cancer, and there's that line in that song about how he finally read the good book and took a good hard look at what he would do if he could do it all again. Finally read the good book. And perhaps that's a commentary for society, but really it should not be that we're waiting to the very last moments to try to understand what God has done in this world and what His plan is for you and for me. We don't want to be towing a line by any stretch of the imagination. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. You want to be pleasing to God? You want to live your life right? Then guess what? We have to be as Bible students. We study so as to show ourselves approved. We're going to be talking about what it takes to learn the Bible, and we're going to be tackling this subject. And yes, it's very much like tackling it. You're going to have to apply yourself with great drive and effort. It will, in fact, take lots and lots of study. But we happen to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a disciple means that you're going to be a follower, but more than that, you're going to learn a discipline. That's why you are a disciple. And so you have to discipline yourself so as to master your discipline. And if we are learning from the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to be eager to hear His words again and again and again and meditate on all of that. Yes, it will take time, lots of it, but we all have our 24. We are all marching inexorably towards eternity, and so we have to take a good hard look at what would be the best possible use of our time. There are a lot of people who are just sailing through life right now, not giving any forethought to the afterlife and eternity to come. And that is unfortunate. We want to be in the number that would like to learn what God has to say so as to be ready to meet Him in the afterwhile. Yes, it will take determination, but we have to have belief. We have to have faith that it can be accomplished, that anything worth achieving can be arrived at just as we put forward the right amount of intensity and grit. We talked last time about the 7 D's of Bible study, and I just want to recap this briefly if I might. If you're taking notes, I'm not necessarily encouraging you at this particular time to be writing all of this down. because we won't really be here long enough for you to record all of this. And rather, what I'm going to do is just put in a plug for our website, lawrencevillechurch.org. Go ahead and get online, and these sermons are downloadable, and you can go ahead and review this then more thoroughly. But we talked about how there are 7 D's of Bible study. You can dedicate yourself to Bible study. You need to decide what you're going to study, then define the subject that you wish to study. Discover what the Bible says on your subject. Discern the meaning and application of the text. And then defer to the authority of Scripture. And last but not least, do the will of God. It's not going to profit us one iota if we learn all of this, but never implement it into our lives and put it into practice. We don't want to just be hearers of the word only and not doers. And Jesus himself talked about how there is a blessing upon the one who will hear his sayings and do them. They're likened there unto the wise man who built his house there upon the rock. We don't want to be as the foolish one who built the house there on the sand. So those are the 7 D's of Bible study. But as I mentioned there in the previous week, we're going to be looking here today at 7 keys. 7 keys, helpful aids in learning the Word of God. And a key, of course, is that which you would use to unlock something. We all appreciate how we would have a key to our house, especially when you're looking at this particular time of the year. When you get there to the door, you don't want to just be scrounging around in your pockets, trying to locate that key to the house, to get inside, especially when you've got Jack Frost there nipping at your door as well. And so keys will help us to get where we want to go. And when we're looking here at learning the Word of God, we could benefit from keys. Key number one, know the divisions and organization of the Bible. And that might be new to a lot of people, especially when they're starting for the very first time in this task here. Yes, indeed, there are divisions here within the Holy Bible. And Jesus himself alluded to these groupings or categories. They existed right there in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, as Jesus was here with a couple of disciples, and they were headed over to Emmaus. Jesus, just right after his death, burial, and resurrection, is accompanying them in this journey here. They had been on somewhat of a pilgrimage. In their case, it wasn't all that far, as they were coming there for the Passover. But they're headed back home here, and Jesus is talking with them. And you read here in Luke chapter 24, there in verse 25, that he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And look there at verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures." He explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so he talks there about Moses and the prophets, Luke here, the writer. And he lumps all of that together there with the scriptures. Moses and the prophets help to comprise the body of literature known as the scriptures. But more than that, when you look over at verse 44, now you have Jesus talking here to the disciples, more than just two. He's going to give the Great Commission, and he has his people gathered around. And you read here in verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So what are the scriptures here? Jesus talked about that which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And there with verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." All of that was foretold within the sacred text, the pages of Scripture. But you see how there is this partitioning. You see how there are these conventions that are used to aid in understanding. Jesus said there was the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And all of this here together spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any subject that is worthy of our investigation and our time and attention is also something that's going to be carefully crafted and organized. You could just take, for instance, the subject of geography. We know when we look at a map and we want to understand the layout of this world, there are two hemispheres. There's the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere. But if now you want to learn more about the United States of America, you're going to be looking at which hemisphere? The northern hemisphere, right? And there are other groupings beyond this. We know how we have continents, and then those continents will be split up even more into countries. And then when you zero in on those countries, you discover that they're made up very often of states or provinces. But now if you want to learn there about America, if you want to learn about the USA, then you're not going to be over there looking at the Asian continent or the African continent, but you're going to be there with the North American continent. And further, if you want to learn, say, about the state of Minnesota, you're not going to let your gaze go down there to Mexico. If you want to learn there about Colorado or California, you're not going to be looking up at Canada. You see, we have organization here with respect to geography, with respect here to this world. And so it is with the Bible. You have to understand where you're at. Don't just arbitrarily open up this book and expect to know your location. You have to understand first the organization that is presented. The Old Testament consists of 39 books, the New Testament 27. Taken all together with our mathematics, we understand this to be 66 books of the Bible. You have further subgroupings within these two testaments. And so there with the 39 books of the Old Testament, there would be the law, the books of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, 5 books there. There are the books of history, the history for God's people of that particular ancient time, the Jews. That would be Joshua through Esther. 12 books there. There are books of poetry, Job, all the way through to the Song of Solomon, 5 books. There are major prophets, Isaiah through Ezekiel, and minor prophets, Daniel through Malachi. And a word of clarification is certainly in order here, especially when one might be looking at this for the very first time. When we're talking about major prophets and minor prophets, we're saying nothing here about level of importance. This has nothing to do with some being promoted or others being demoted. But rather what we're talking about here would be the size of the book itself. So take, for instance, the prophet Isaiah. He's regarded as a major prophet. How many chapters do you have there in the book of Isaiah? You've got 66 altogether. And maybe a handy way to remember that is that there are 66 books of the Bible. There in that book of Isaiah, you've got 66 chapters. That's a lot of reading right there. But then you think there about, say, the prophet Zechariah, 14 chapters. Or the prophet Malachi, 4 chapters. There's quite a gulf. There's quite a gap that's there. And that's why you have Zechariah and Malachi referred to as minor prophets, in contrast to one, say, like Isaiah, who is a major one. You're looking there at the size of the book, and that's all there is to that. When you come then to the New Testament, 27 books here, there are 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 4 different tellings of the very same story of Jesus Christ and His life and His teachings and His ministry and His death, burial, and resurrection. Then you have 1 book of history, The book of Acts. Acts of who? The Acts of the Apostles as they were fulfilling the Great Commission. The Acts of the early disciples there within the church as they spread the Word of God. Then you have the Epistles, 21 books here. Most of these would be written by the Apostle Paul, but you also had Peter, James, John, and Jude to contribute as well. And then one book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. And the greater portion of prophecy here in this book has in fact been fulfilled. It concerned things which were to shortly take place from the time of its composition, from the time of its writing. And so you can read there about the victory for the suffering saints and also about the downfall of persecuting powers, primarily the Roman Empire of its time. We ought not to be looking at this book of prophecy trying to envision Iraq, Iran, and Afghanistan of the 21st century like people would attempt to do today. So when you look here at the Bible then, effectively you have a miniature library. A library. You have one book, the Bible, which is a collection of smaller books, other books there. And just like you would go over to, say, your local library, I personally go to the one over in Grayson, others might go to the one over here in Lawrenceville itself, the Gwinnett County Library. You know how you can go to the shelves and you're making use of a particular system to locate some literature that you want to read up on or research. What is that system? It's known as the Dewey Decimal System. And so with that intact, you have a bit of a database and you can know where you're supposed to go to do the type of reading that you want to do. And when you look here at the Bible, it's structured in a similar way. Now God in His wisdom has given us two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that is a convention that God has put into place there. That is a sacred distinction that's there. But when you have the other groupings within those two testaments, this is something that has often been utilized and crafted in such a way by people so as to aid ease of access and comprehension. We talked there about with the Old Testament, the books of law or history or poetry, etc. Well, there are a number of systems that people can think about which would aid in retention and recall. Whatever might be effective for you to work there with the noodles of the noggin, work with that. There'd be those that would sometimes take the two hands and look at the two halves of the Bible, the two halves as two hands here. And so you have then the formations on the fingertips, as it were. All right, so there with the old, the law, the history, poetry, and prophecy. There with the new, the gospels, history, letters, and prophecy. So right there, you've got the divisions within the digits. Whatever might be effective for you to log all of this information away into the lump of your mind wherein you have your memory, make use of that. Do that. But please understand that there are divisions and organization here as you study this book. Before moving on, let me just say this. Sometimes we are eager for the preacher to just sort of get to the skinny. He's got a lot of verbiage he's throwing out here. But let me give you the Bible in short. And why am I going to do this? Because I think that this could help us as we seek to study. If we can see the bird's eye view, if we can see the bigger picture about how a lot of it is connected. There with the Old Testament, you have the central message communicated that mankind is in sin. Man is a sinner, and therefore he is what? He is in need of a Savior. Is there going to be any hope? How can we remedy this situation? Well, we ourselves can't really do anything, but God has a plan. So you see, one person there in the world may not really understand his condition before God. He may not really know that he is lost eternally. But as he opens up the Bible, as he starts to read there in the Old Testament, he can become convicted. He'll understand that he had been guilty of lying and cheating and being deceitful. He'll know that he has lusted. He'll know that he has had idols in his heart. And all of that would be sinful. And sin separates us from God. So you see, he started out being quite ignorant, but now he's learning. Well, then as you come there to the Gospels and the New Testament, you discover that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the answer to the ills connected with sin. But you have to first believe. And so you see there as you go through the Gospels, proofs that are put forward that corroborate the claims of Jesus Christ, that he is in fact the Son of the living God. You can read there about the miracles. You can read about the prophecies. You can study there the Gospels and see here how the writers are in agreement, how there's harmony there. They're very accurate with respect to the people that they mention, the places that they mention. And so you are led to faith. But now that you believe, you have to understand how it is that we're going to be saved. And so you come there to the book of Acts, and you can see the cases of conversion. You can read about the Pentecostians. That's a bigger word that's used, but yes, in Acts chapter 2, those Jews that gathered there on the day of Pentecost, they became known as Pentecostians. They were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. You can read about those in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, or also the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Saul, who would later be known as Paul in Acts chapter 9. The household of Cornelius in Acts 10. Lydia and the jailer in Acts chapter 16. The Corinthians in Acts chapter 18. And you study what it is that these individuals did so as to be saved. And guess what? Lo and behold, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We learn the steps of God's plan of redemption and salvation. But then now that you are a child of God, you have the epistles, you have the letters written there to Christians, written there to churches, which will inform you how to stay saved, how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a method here to this message. There's rhyme and reason to it. We have to respect that. Now, I don't want you to fall over in your pew here. We've got 7 points to cover. We're going to go through the last six in quite a hurried manner. But enough to talk about this. Create a timeline. Create a timeline. Why are timelines helpful? They help us to grasp when certain events happened. And when we learn when they happened, then we can create that type of order in our head to keep a lot of that straight. And when you learn about when they happen, you can also talk about the significance of why they might have happened. Young people today, as they're in school, they're going to learn some history. And so they learn there about American history, and they're going to learn there about the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, and the World Wars, the First and the Second World Wars. They're going to know about the general time frame in which all of that occurred. And yes, all of that is helpful toward preserving our national heritage and our national history. But when we're talking about the Bible, we're looking here effectively at international history. Now, yes, we can talk there about Palestine. We can talk about the Middle East. But this is what God has been doing here in this world. The implications and ramifications are very far-reaching. So create that timeline. You see, because we talk about this as sacred history, religious history, but yes, it is indeed international history. All of this really happened. Adam, the very first man, was created by God on the order of about 6,000 years ago, 4,000 BC. Then you had Abraham, who was called out of Ur in Babylon at about 2,000 BC. And with his descendants, with his people there. They end up in Egypt. There's an oppressive Pharaoh, but they're there for 400 years. And then about the time of 1500 BC, Moses is selected by God to lead the people out on an exodus toward the promised land. As they get there to the land of Canaan, they are ruled by a system of judges for about 450 years. And then after that, you have a united kingdom with a king, King Saul. But then after Saul, you have David. And David lives at about 1000 BC. Don't you see how timelines can be very helpful for us to see a bigger picture? Study Bible maps. Number three, study Bible maps. A picture is worth 1,000 words. I don't know about you, but more often than not today, when I hop in the car, when I hop in the vehicle, I'm going to be making use of maps. We have cars today that will talk to us, right? They're going to tell us where to turn, how to turn, all of this there, so that we can get to a specific designation that we aim to be at. And when you look here at the biblical maps, you understand then what type of journeys the faithful of old were on. You could talk about Abraham's journeys. You could talk about the exodus from Egypt that Moses led the people on. You could talk about Paul's missionary travels and journeys. Is this like going from Loganville into Lawrenceville? Is this like going from Snailville over into Lawrenceville, or from Lawrenceville out to Duluth or Decula? Are we talking about 1 to 2 miles? Are we talking about hundreds of miles, upwards of 1,000 or more? This is where studying maps can be especially productive. And in some cases too, you look here at how with God's people, they were carried off to places they didn't really want to go. See, like with captivity. Well, you learn the significance of the route march just as you study out maps. Learn about the turf that they had to trod. But not only this, number four, make use of study helps in studying the Bible. Maybe you have heard of a chronological Bible, maybe you have not. The Standard Bible is going to be organized in a canonical order. Here's a bigger word, canonical, meaning by the canon. Well, what do you mean canon? Are you talking about some type of a weapon that you shoot a cannonball from? No, that's not what we mean. A canon in this setting, the biblical one, is a collection of literature that is regarded as sacred and divine. So you say sacred and divine by who? By the Jews of ancient days, and also by the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles and disciples of the first century. So you have here a body of sacred literature in the Bible. But it's presented there in a canonical order, and yet you look at chronology. You talk here about sequence. You talk here about time. That word time is inherent with that word chronology. So in looking here at a chronological Bible, let me just give you one example of this before we do move on. Job, technically speaking, that book, in terms of its connection here with history, it should come just right after the book of Genesis. Now, why do we say that? Because you look there at Job and you do some estimates here, you would realize that the best evidence would suggest that the patriarch Job lived somewhat before the time of Abraham himself. Now, the story of Abraham begins there in Genesis chapter 12, just right after the scattering of the nations and the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And so, maybe to get more specific, the book of Job should be nestled where? Right there between Genesis 11 and 12. And when you have here a chronological Bible, guess how all that's presented? Right after Genesis chapter 11, you have the entire book of Job that's placed. A handy tool. Bible concordances can be used. Say you want to look up the topic of grace. You want to look up the topic of love. You want to read about the church. You want to read about baptism. You can find every occurrence of that particular word. It's a helpful study tool. Vine's Expository Dictionary for Greek words. Yes, that can be helpful as well. Words have meanings. We have to understand what those meanings are. I'm not selling books here. These happen to be in my library. You're more than welcome to come and take a look at all of this here, or I could loan it out to you. But I'm just trying to suggest some helpful study aids. Bible dictionaries are very useful. Haley's Handbook, very nice, very concise. He knows how to cut to the quick, sum it up there in just a few words. He would have never survived as a preacher. We speak too long. What about the internet? Just right there at your fingertips. I myself make use of a particular website known as BibleHub.com, H-U-B, BibleHub.com. I use it several times in the week. It's very effective. And commentaries. Now, this can be a little controversial. I've even found some in the Lord's body, sometimes in churches of Christ. You will hear the negativity connected with this. Some will say that we should just never be using commentaries at all. Well, I get that we're looking there at uninspired men writing about their thoughts there on an inspired book, the Bible. But truth be told, every time a sermon is preached, unless that preacher is just going to be reading a chapter here and there and saying nothing more, he's going to be providing what? He's going to be providing commentary. Does that mean that everything that you hear is going to be right? Unfortunately, a lot of people approach religion that way. My minister told me this. My preacher told me that. No, you have to read all this for yourself. And so when you look at commentaries, they're never going to be a substitute from personal reflection and personal observation. But can they be helpful? Yes, they can. Number five, take notes. We send the kids away to school. They're not empty-handed. Hopefully they're going there with paper and pens, pencils, erasers. All that's the survival kit there as they study, as they learn, as they grow. And so if we're Bible students, shouldn't we be taking some notes to some degree? I have a wide margin Bible in addition to the one that I typically preach with. The wide margin, you can see here, it has a greater surface area. Now, as you turn it, page by page, printed ink, it's the same. It's the exact same. But you have an inch to work with there in the margin so as to take notes. With whatever Bible it is that you're using, you most likely can get a wide margin version of it. Then as you take notes in the future, I remember what I learned here about that particular difficult section. So be taking notes if you can. Develop a schedule. Some have talked about a one-year Bible reading program. You know how that looks. You know how that goes. You've got your little check boxes that you can use. That can be handy. That can be helpful. Don't let your Bible be collecting dust. Read it. Have a routine. Be regular. And then last, stick with the same Bible. Yes, you can look at other translations, but it's good to have a Bible that becomes as your primary resource. Why do I say all of that there? Well, as we pore over the text, we begin to look at it very visually. And so in the future, when it comes to recall, you want to talk to someone there about the plan of salvation. You can know where in your Bible you're going to be turning, and you can know the approximate direction you want to head even on that page. And as you read through these words and recite them in your head over and over and over again, it's going to be easier for you to pick up on the sound, the unique sound connected with your particular Bible. A word-for-word translation is better than a paraphrase. What do you mean by a paraphrase? Well, a paraphrase would be like the Living Bible, the TLB. You have here a group of men that said, now, we think that this is what the writer is trying to communicate. More often than not, they're correct about it. But you see, it's not going to be as literal as it would be there with other translations. And those word-for-word translations will always describe something that's far more accurate. Less creative license, but more in keeping with what God has actually said. So know the divisions in organization, create a timeline, study Bible maps, use study helps, take notes, develop a schedule, and stick with the same Bible. Let me just close here with this illustration, if I might. We enjoy a lot of resources today. They come from the great state of Alaska. Are you familiar with the history here behind this? Maybe you are, maybe you've not heard all of it. But it was in the year 1867, that Alaska was purchased from the Russians at a cost of $7.2 million. Now that would work out to be about 2 cents per acre. And at that time, it was described as a terrible buy. It was talked about as being just like an icebox, that this was useless. But yet it is hailed today as the richest natural resource state. We've got oil up there, don't we? Now, had the Russians known about this, do you think that they would have sold it to us? Not at all. That would have been a terrible move on their part. But you see, the land had not been properly studied or investigated carefully. And so in the end, they lost out. Now, in like manner, when we talk here about the Bible, we have to study it. We have to understand that there is a treasure right there, untapped and unmined, until we start to dig into the text. And let's do that, because God has a plan for you and for me. He wants us there in heaven with Him. Ignorance is not bliss. It will not help us come to judgment day. So learn God's word, obey God's word, so that heaven can be your abiding home. Think carefully about it. Where will we spend eternity? We have to make use of our time properly. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you come down to the front. Well, together we stand now.